Today is the first day, is the beginning of our ecclesiastical year. Starts in September, and we pray and hope for a lot of fruit, a lot of spiritual growth this year of the Lord. And we also pray that we enhance our understanding of a great side of our spirituality. That is to learn to include the Mother of God, the Most Holy Theotokos, in our everyday life. We miss a great deal as Christians, as Orthodox Christians, by not having a very strong relationship with the Mother of the One who holds it all, the Mother of the Pantokrator. And when we say that she's the Mother of God, we do not mean that she gave birth to the divine essence of God. In other words, she did not give birth to the divinity. That would be, you know, outrageous to claim. God has no beginning. The Holy Trinity is one in essence. She gave birth to the second person of the Holy Trinity. She served the incarnation, rather, of the second person of the Holy Trinity. So she served the second birth of Christ. We have three births in Christ. We have the first birth before all ages from the Father. The first birth. Then we have the second birth in history through the Theotokos, his mother, where the God, the Logos, the Word became flesh. She served the incarnation of God, the Logos. And then we have a third birth, and this is the reason why we have these classes. And these two births will not help us. They're subjective. The third one is objective. We need to have that birth of Christ inside of us. We have to be born from above. We have to become different people, new creations. And this is why, you know, this dispensation took place, the whole economy of God. The Theotokos is the first Theotokos, but we're also, by extension, Theotokos. Because we will have God be born inside of us, so we can become God-bearing people by grace. As we mentioned last week, we have at least 200 feast days in Russia alone, 200 feast days of the Virgin Mary from miraculous icons. 200. The last day of August, we were celebrating the Zoni of the Theotokos, holy tradition teaches us, that Thomas was late. He was about 3 days late, so he didn't see the burial of the Mother of God. So, again, this is God's providence. He allowed for this to take place so everyone could witness the translation of the Theotokos, the resurrection and translation of her body. So when he went to see the Theotokos, he wanted to see her body, that the other 11 apostles already buried 3 days before. When they opened the tomb, there was nothing there except, you know, her esthita, which is, you know, her garments, and also the zoni, which later on she gave to Thomas. Today we also have another feast day of the Theotokos. I'm not quite sure. It's the Panagia of Miasinon, and I did not have enough time to look into this name. I'm not sure if it's a miraculous icon, but it is a feast day, and listen to the hymn of the church. Rejoice, Theotokos, full of grace, virgin. Rejoice, χαίρα και χαρτωμένη Θεοτόκια Παρθένε, harbor and protection of humankind. Harbor and protection of all humankind. And it's very sad to say that we are beginning to see, in the years to come, in our years, we see this around us, that God's holy protection is leaving us. We see that floods are increasing, natural disasters are increasing, and many people are scandalized by this. They ask questions. Christians, how can God allow this? Some others who are very righteous, they say, it's the wrath of God. The wrath of God is doing this. And some others who forgot God long time ago, they state that, especially the environmentalists, that it's Mother Earth taking revenge against us because we have been abusing the earth. How do we look at this from an Orthodox perspective? If we study the scriptures, we will know. She's our protection. God is our protection. However, you know, a lot of the gifts for humankind, as we'll speak later on today, is given. They are given through the Theotokos, and we'll touch upon this. But if you remember in the miracle of Cana, where the first marriage took place, when they ran out of wine, she looked at the servants, at the servers, and she said to them, do exactly what my son tells you. Do exactly what he tells you. If we want to have God's protection and her protection that we have been enjoying in our Orthodox lands, we need to follow the commandments of God. What is this wrath of God that we see in the scriptures? In the Old Testament, we read about the wrath of God. Also in the New Testament, St. Paul says that, you know, and in Thessalonians, we are children of wrath. We are no longer children of wrath. Does God become angry? Does God get angry? No. God has no passions. He does not become upset. He doesn't become impatient. He doesn't become angry. Doesn't lose his temper. These are all anthropomorphic expressions in the scriptures. However, this expression does exist. But theologically speaking, this is what happens. God gives us opportunities to repent. In the Old Testament, he gave a great deal of opportunities for the Israelites to repent. And when we refuse to repent, then God pulls away his grace. I don't want to say that he looks the other way. That's too simplistic. God is everywhere. He cannot look, the other way. But what happens when we live in an environment where we expel God from our lives, when we are constantly telling God that we don't need him, we are self-sufficient, we can insure ourselves against everything, when we disobey the commandments, then God simply allows us to live and live out, rather, our free will. We are free to choose. If we don't want him, he simply abandons us. And then his protection is not there to stop a river, to stop a hurricane, to stop the rain. God can stop everything. All these natural laws that we think that they're out there all by themselves, behind the natural laws are holy angels. Behind the laws of physics are the holy angels of God. We have the providential and the administrative energy of God that sustains the whole universe. And that's why the scripture says that not a leaf falls without God's permission, meaning that everything is under the administrative energies of God, the providential energy of God. And then we have the sanctifying energy of God, which we oppose and we get rid away from our lives. And then we see that as the years will go on, we're beginning to see these apocalyptic events taking place because prayers are not rising up to heaven. People want to be independent. And when people will be plagued in the years and in the decades to come, the scripture says, and here you will understand the psychology of what's happening in these areas today. I'm referring to the looting. And the rest, instead of repenting and filling the churches, people do not have, their psychosynthesis has expelled God to the point where there's really no emotion. There's nothing there. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols, etc. Neither did they repent from their murders, their sorceries, their fornications, or their thefts. So stealing is going to be one of the sins of the end times, and we see a lot of that even at the worst possible times. So we're studying about the Theotokos not to receive some knowledge, but to begin to ask for her protection, to make her part of our everyday life, because she is commissioned to be the protectress, to be the covering, the holy protection of the Christians and all mankind. Last week we had an introduction about the Domitian and also about some of the mind of the church fathers about salvation through the Theotokos. Of course, we have absolute salvation, and then we have relative salvation. She also needed salvation. Only God saves in the absolute sense, because she's also a human being. However, by her relationship, through her relationship, and through her holiness and purity, and her position in heaven, she has the ability to save us and help us and protect us. And we're not speaking emotionally or simply theologically here. This is scriptural. This is prophesied in the Old Testament. 1,000 years ago, Saint David sees the person of the Theotokos and he becomes ecstatic. The 44th Psalm by the Septuagint is that great poem, that prophesies about two cosmohistoric persons, the person of the Most Holy Theotokos and the Messiah. And Prophet David pushes the pen while his heart overflows with enthusiasm and jubilation. It's going to be 45th Psalm, Yorgia, in that kind of Bible. Okay. 44 in the Septuagint. And the Holy Spirit makes him leap for joy, and his tongue becomes like the pen of a speedwriter. When he sees, through the Holy Spirit, he sees these two persons, the Messiah and his mother, the Most Holy Theotokos. My heart overflowed with wonderful words, and these poetic words I will dedicate to my Christ the King, I interpret as we go along. My tongue is like the pen of a quick, sharp writer. According to the Church Fathers, this composer that's helping St. David is the Holy Spirit. And in the first 9 verses of this psalm, David is talking about the characteristics of the Messiah, the human characteristics, because we have the human nature of the Messiah, and we also have the divinity. But here, this is a messianic psalm, and I will go through very quickly the first 9 verses. You are more beautiful than the sons of men. Grace has overflowed out of your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. He's seen the Messiah as a human being. He's seen Christ, in other words, and he's saying that you are the most beautiful than the sons of men. And lo and behold, Christ was the most beautiful human being. His countenance, his face was so attractive to people that thousands would follow him. At any given moment, he had to push people away, push the apostles to get on a boat, because people were squeezing him. And at some point, before he was arrested, when the scribes and the Pharisees went to arrest him, someone spoke out of his enemies. Someone said, "No one ever spoke like this man. It was like honey was flowing from his lips." And some woman, while he was preaching in the 11th chapter of Luke, she lost control. And she says, "Blessed is the womb that gave you birth, and blessed are the breasts that fed you, that gave you milk." She did this in the midst of hundreds of people. And the prophet David continues, "Gird your sword upon your thigh." The sword shows that he will be powerful, formidable against his enemies, and his enemies are demons and demonic people. "Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, in your glory and majesty. and bend thy bow. These are the weapons of the Messiah. And prosper and reign. Again, Christ in the human nature. Prosper and reign with truth, meekness, and righteousness. So we see here the spiritual weapons, the bow and the sword, they are the allegorical weapons. Christ did not come to conquer with a sword. Muhammad taught his followers to conquer with a sword, not Christ. Christ told Peter, put your sword away, put your knife away. He will prosper and reign with truth, meekness, and righteousness. However, the Hebrews, the Jews, they were expecting a very powerful Messiah with armies and power to destroy the Romans and give them power. And your right hand will guide you wonderfully. The right hand shows the power, again, and that is the power of God in the Messiah, because he's also the God-man. Thy weapons are sharpened, mighty one. The nations shall fall under thee. The weapons are in the heart of the king's enemies. Thy throne, O God, and the throne shows that he will also be a king. It's the royal office of Christ. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness. And by the word scepter, we also see that this Messiah will be the judge of people, is the scepter of your kingdom. You loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And again, this in his human nature. Therefore, God, thy God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above all those in your company. He's speaking to the Messiah, who is God the second person, and Prophet David is saying, thy God, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit, and made you a Christo, a Christ, gave you the anointing, anointed you with the oil of gladness. And St. Paul uses this exact verse in the first chapter to the epistle of Hebrews, and he applies this psalm to show the messianic origin of Christ in the Old Testament. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. But now, let's see this mystical king in this psalm complete his wedding with the mystical bride. And the mystical bride is the church. The bride is the church. But along with the church, the bride is also the Theotokos, who is not also the queen of this king, but also the daughter, as we will see in this psalm. In the book of the Revelation, in chapter 12, we see St. John describing a great oracle, a great vision, a woman clothed by the sun. A woman clothed with the sun. And this woman has a garland of 12 stars on her head, and her feet, under her feet is the moon. So we see this very bright woman, this glowing woman, a vision. She's so glowing, like she's wearing the sun. and a few verses down, he will tell you that this woman was pregnant with child. So this woman is Theotokos, the Virgin Mary. She gave birth to a male child, and this male child will rule the nations with. Okay. So we see that the Theotokos will give birth to the Messiah. And then the woman fled. It went out into the desert. In these scriptures, in these verses, we see that the Theotokos is interwoven with the church. Because the Theotokos, the Virgin Mary, is the most preeminent human being. She is the epitome of the faithful. And many times, she will take the definition of the church in some of the scriptures. So here, in these verses, we will see that the verses of this psalm apply to the Theotokos 100% and to the church. Saint Basil says that the Theotokos was the ultra-refined composite of holiness for 77 generations. From the beginning, from Genesis, God chose the generations. He chose the line of generations that would eventually bring forth Joachim and Anna, and then the Theotokos. As we mentioned last week, we don't believe in predestination. God foreknows, and then he predestines. When God sees the virtues of an individual, when he sees the virtues of Isaiah, when he sees the virtues of a saint, then he will not allow any harm to come upon that person. When God sees the virtues of a child, God will not allow anything to happen to that child. God will see to it that child is born, not because he predestined that child, but because of his foreknowledge. So Saint Basil says that her blood was purified and distilled by God's foreknowledge in all the holy couples over the centuries, and all the holy couples converged to the birth of the Theotokos. And this needed to be so because from this ultra-pure, ultra-refined human specimen, God the Lord would borrow his immaculate flesh, his body. And we'll begin now to analyze the nine verses that pertain to the Theotokos and to the church. 44:9. Myrrh, a very key word. Myrrh and stakti, that's how we pronounce it in Greek. I guess that means aloes and cassia. Exude from thy garments which came out of ivory palaces. What a prophecy. Myrrh and aloes exude from thy garments. We have hundreds upon hundreds of myrrh-bearing icons of the Theotokos today. And this is prophesied 1,000 years before Christ. King's daughters consist of your honorary companions. At your right hand stands the queen. A key and central prophecy that we will read in all the feasts of the Theotokos. If we follow the hymnology of the church, and a lot of the hymnology is being translated in English, especially the matins. At your right hand stands the queen. After her repose, holy tradition tells us and all the hymnology and all the church fathers that she translated. Her body was carried by angels. Her soul was carried by her son, as we saw in the icon of the Dormition last week. But her body was lifted by the angelic host, and she's standing at the right hand of Christ. Where do we see that in our church? Everywhere. In our iconostasy, at the right hand stands the Queen. If we are facing the congregation, Christ is at the left and she's at the right, at his right. The cross is the throne of Christ, because that's where he destroyed the power of darkness. Under the cross, she is always depicted at which side? At the right side of Christ, at every icon. See, iconographers do not improvise. It is a very, very, very theologically strict tradition, iconography, because it teaches the truth of our faith. So even under the cross, she always stands at the right hand of Christ. She's at the right side, and St. John the Theologian is at the left of the cross. Also, in Proskomedi, when the priest is preparing for divine liturgy, and he takes the prosphoron that our Christian women bake at home with prayer, when the priest is ready and he begins to pray the prayers of the proskomedi, he cuts out the center portion, which will become the body and will become the body of Christ, the host, or the amnos in Greek, the lamb, a square portion. And then he cuts a large triangular portion and places it at the right hand of the host in the paten. And then he prays with these words, "At your right hand stands the Queen." On the right hand stood the Queen clothed in vesture. By the way, in the kingdom of God, the Theotokos stands at the right side of Christ. Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. What is the difference? Big difference. He sits because he's of one essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He's God. The Theotokos stands. She's a creation. She's a human being. So she stands while her son, the King, sits. Father Nicholas found it right here. As you can see, at the right hand of the King, where in the middle here we have Jesus Christos Nika, Jesus Christ conquers. Here we have on the left of Christ, we have the nine angelic, what's the word I'm looking for? Orders. The nine angelic orders are on the left, where the Theotokos is on the right. You mean she's more important than the angels? That's what we've been chanting as Orthodox for the last 2,000 years. She's higher than the cherubim. Why? Because it was through the Theotokos that they saw that God is Trinity for the first time. It was through the Theotokos that they received atrepsia in Greek, infallibility. When they saw the great love, the great mercy, the grandeur of their master to become a human being and incarnate, take flesh from a human being, the angels are so so indebted to the Theotokos, so indebted to us, the human beings. So on the right hand stood the queen, clothed in vesture wrought with gold, and arrayed in many colors. So here, in the 45th Psalm, I translate Vilani from the Septuagint. Translation is a little bit different in the King James Version. But at any rate, gold is used here, and gold is very precious. It's very bright. And in the book of the Revelation, she's symbolized by light, by the sunlight. She's clothed by the sun. Sunlight and gold are very characteristic of her virtues, her holiness, and her deification, her glorification. That's what the radiant sunlight in the book of the Revelation and the gold here in this messianic psalm is symbolizing. It wants to bring out the glorified, deified nature of the Theotokos, the one full of praise. And in the 11th verse, we have a verse that we are constantly reading in our matins every Sunday, but most of us never hear because we're not here. But also those of us who are here, it just goes unnoticed. And we also repeat this verse of this psalm at every supplication service. Hear, O daughter, and watch, and incline your ear. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Saint Basil says, this listen, this hearken, my daughter, refers to David. This belongs to David. This was 1054 BC, and through his prophetic lenses, David can see the Theotokos. He can see his distant daughter, because she's his descendant. She's from the seed of David, the most holy Theotokos. And he's telling her, he's advising her, 1,000 years before her birth, watch my daughter, listen to me. Be careful. We are counting on you. Do not fail us like we failed everybody else. He's telling the Theotokos to watch herself, watch her mind, and prepare her body to receive the Lord and receive the promises that God made to David. He's advising his daughter. He sees her. And St. Athanasius also agrees with this 100% with St. Basil. St. Augustine says, the whole humanity is like it's holding its breath. The whole humanity is waiting to see what would her response be to the angel, according to St. Gregory Palamas. She reached theoria, the vision of God. She became full of grace before the angel greeted her. Ke charitomeni in Greek means already full of grace. It's a past participle. Ke charitomeni. She already had reached theosis in the Holy of Holies. She became the vessel, the gold jar with the manna, and now the heavenly manna, Christ, the Word, God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, comes to be contained in her womb. The uncontainable God, the creator of the entire universe, now is contained in the womb of the Theotokos. And Saint David sees this and he's advising his daughter. Be careful, my daughter. Watch yourself. Stay totally committed to God. And our church fathers agree that she did not have a sin, even with her mind. Her prayers were torching heavens. I mean, her prayers were burning through heaven. And it was through her humility and through her great virtue that God was pulled to earth. Verse 13, and you will worship him. You will worship him. Saint David, Prophet David, is telling this queen, now she's the daughter, before she was the queen. The queen stands at your right hand. Okay. Now, she is the daughter of David, but at the same time, also the daughter of God. And now, David sees that this person will worship the Messiah. The Theotokos worshipped her Lord and her son. Saint Romanos writes in his hymns, and the church fathers agree that Christ appeared to the Theotokos first after his resurrection. And this was axion. It is meet and right for this to have taken place because no one felt the pain. No one felt the agony. No person felt such a degree of pain ever like the Theotokos, because nobody had such purity of heart and such sensitivity. Truly, a sword pierced her heart, according to Simeon, under the cross. She did not faint. She stood there in patient endurance, just like her son. And after she resurrected and ascended into heaven, she also worshipped him in heaven, and she stands at the right hand of her son. And David continues, the rich of the land shall supplicate you to find favor in your person. Can you imagine this prophecy 1,000 years before Christ? The rich of the land will be chanting supplications to you. The rich of the land are the spiritually rich. The rich are the faithful. But in reality, who are the wealthy? The rich. Those who have God. If we don't have Christ, we are paupers. We are the most poor human beings, although we may own banks. The rich of the land are those who supplicate his mother and worship God. The rich of the land shall supplicate you to find favor in your person. What do? In our churches, we have supplication services. Some of the best minds of the centuries wrote supplication service, the best poetry, the best hymnology, the best melodies. St. Ephrem the Syrian, St. John of Damascus, St. Andrew of Crete, St. Gregory Palamas, some of the best poetry, hymnology was written for this person of this messianic psalm, the Theotokos. We have the salutation services, one of the most popular service in the Orthodox world. Chrysostom says, St. John of Chrysostom says that, what is the supplication? It is honor and glory from the richest of spiritual men. And this is also the the completion of the fulfillment of the prophecy, "Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." In verse 14, all the glory of the king's daughter is inward, in golden fringe garments, in embroidered clothing. Again, the inward glory are the virtues of the Theotokos, the virtues. She had all the virtues. And this, the golden fringe garments are the multiplicity of the virtues. And here we have another very powerful prophecy in this psalm. Virgins shall be brought to the king after her. Virginity was very difficult in the Old Testament, even among pious and godly people. Abraham was married, and Jacob, and Isaac, and the great Moses was married, and Joseph. We only have two or three people in the Old Testament that lived in virginity. Not Isaiah, not Ezekiel, possibly Daniel. We're not sure about Daniel the prophet. In his book, we don't see, it's not obvious if he was married or not. Maybe he wasn't. But Prophet Elijah was a virgin. And Elisha, the only two of the godly people in the Old Testament. But here the prophecy tells us that in the new period of grace, there will be such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that virginity will become extremely prevalent. Virgins shall be brought to the king, men and women. And we have monasticism, thousands of people in monasticism, hundreds of thousands of people through the history of Christianity. So significant that she brings these virgins to the king. The virgin souls, the pure souls, she transports to the king. She is the directress. That's why we have the icon of the directress, where she directs people to the kingdom of God. With joy and gladness, they will be led to the king, to the temple of the king. They will be chanting joyfully. They'll be chanting Byzantine music, Agni Parthena Despina, this beautiful hymn that was composed by Saint Nectarius, this hymn that has been translated in almost every language in Orthodox lands, and it's chanted everywhere. We magnify the Theotokos because she magnified God's kingdom. She magnified God's kingdom like no one else, by being the receiver, by having God the Word take flesh, by bringing the Messiah. So she directs souls, she directs virgin souls to the palace of the king. Now, the greatest Christians of all times, the rich of the land, according to David, as the Messianic Psalm says, they teach us that we receive healings, talents, forgiveness, gifts from the Theotokos. Because according to the Church Fathers, the Virgin Mary, the Theotokos, she loaned flesh to God. She loaned flesh to the all-creating craftsman, the all-creating craftsman and word of the Father. Now, when we receive a loan from someone, we pay it back. We go to a bank, we get a loan, we give it back. Or we are short of something, an object, we need to borrow a car, we give it back. We say thank you. However, there's something different about this loan here. St. Nicodemus says that this is not an external loan. The Lord can never pay back his mother because he can never give back the flesh that he borrowed from her. So this loan is always open because he will always carry and have his human nature. The Lord will never shed his flesh. He will always be the God-man forever and ever. In the kingdom of God, we will see the human person. We will see Christ in his glory. We can see the energies of God. We cannot see the essence of God. So we will be seeing the human nature of Christ glorified like the Son. So faced with this inability to pay the loan back, Christ finds it necessary to glorify his mother with divine glory and honor more so than any other creation. So he is indebted to her permanently, so he needs to pay heed to her requests, petitions, favors. So the Theotokos, being the mother of God, being the closest creation to God, now she constantly pours out all these gifts, and she has that connection to ask for these gifts and give them to humanity. And that's why her prayers, her intercessions are not like the rest of the saints. Her prayers, her mediations, her intercessions are powerful because she's the only human being in the kingdom of God at this point. Not St. John the Baptist, no other saints, not the thief on the cross. They are all in paradise with their soul. She alone stands at the right hand of the King, according to the Psalm. That's prophesied 1,000 years before the Incarnation. So because of this unpaid loan, of the inability to pay this loan, her son, and this is key to Orthodox theology, and all, you're not going to be able to explain this to the Protestants or even some marginal Orthodox. Because of this inability, his inability to pay this loan, her son distributes all his divine wealth and divine sparks through her, as we mentioned in the previous example. And this is true for all angels and human beings. And in the 17th verse, instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes on all the earth. Again, the virgins will follow her. The Christians will follow her. Those who will live the life of her son and her life, they will become the princes of the earth, the most glorious people of the earth. Who's more glorious than St. Anthony, St. Nicholas? Many, many kings have lived and they're long gone and forgotten. But the saints, are gloriously reigning with Christ for 1,000 years, meaning for the duration of history, from the first coming until the second coming of Christ. In the Apocalypse, that's called the 1,000 years. So they are reigning with Christ. Instead of your fathers shall be your sons, whom you shall make princes and princesses on all the earth. Saint Catherine was a princess, a real princess, most beautiful young lady of that known world. She was one of the virgins that Theotokos took to the king in a most dynamic way. Saint Catherine did not want to get married. She was one of the most wise, the most noble, most intellectual people of her time, and the most beautiful. And they wanted her to get married, her parents. Her mother was a crypto-Christian because of the fear of Maximianos at the time. So they wanted her, they were compelling her to get married. And she says, okay, all right, I will get married, but I must find a young man more beautiful, more noble, more wise than myself. There's nobody around. And the holy man who was the spiritual father of her mother tells her, I have your man. I have this man for you. Take this icon home. This is his mother. Take this icon home and pray to his mother. She prayed fervently. And when she slept, she saw the Panagia and she saw Christ, and Christ turned his face. And the Most Holy Hilarion says, my son, look at Catherine. She's the most noble, the most beautiful, and the most wise young lady of her era. She's not that to me. She's not baptized. To me, she's polluted. Tell her to go back. And the spiritual father of her mother will tell her what to do. He runs back. And he does catechism. She becomes a Christian. She becomes baptized. Then she goes back and she prays again. And now she sees once again Christ looking at her and the Panagia. And Christ takes a ring, a real ring, a betrothal ring, and puts it on her finger. That's why when you go to Sinai, when you go to St. Catherine's, they're going to give you a ring. In the 18th verse, I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. This is 1,000 years before. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. But this is the prophecy that the Holy Spirit spoke through the Holy Theotokos when visiting Elizabeth. When she said, from henceforth, all generations will call me blessed. And this was written 1,054 years before the fact. I will make your name to be remembered in all generations. The Holy Spirit is saying this. Therefore, people shall praise you forever and ever. This is what the Holy Spirit says through David. The same Holy Spirit speaking through Saint John the Baptist in the belly of Elizabeth. Unfortunately, the number of people that are properly supplicating, blessing, praising, glorifying the life of the Theotokos is dangerously diminishing. We're sad to say that it's dangerously diminishing in our Orthodox congregation. we have become stale and people of a Sunday sermon and an hour of liturgy. This is the depth of our orthodoxy. And unfortunately, when we avoid most of the feast days to the Mother of God, we lose great grace. She's supposed to be the harbor, the port, the jetty that breaks all the waves of all the dangers, influenced by this minimalism of the Protestant Reformation. We try to find ways to take her honor and her glory away when we state that only God saves. She's just a human being. She was not crucified for us. We have no idea. And it's okay to hear it from non-Orthodox. But how great is the darkness when these words come out of the lips of Orthodox parishioners of some of our congregations. People heavily influenced by the rationalism of shallow Western Christianity. Tonight, a few of us that are here are fulfilling this prophecy of David 1,054 years before the birth of Christ. Although sinful and very unworthy, yet we are among her children. We are among the privileged generations who are calling her blessed, who pray to her, who venerate her. We are in the process of becoming among the rich of the land because we love her and we sing to her. We revere her and we pray to her, most holy Theotokos, save us. Amen.